What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Ooh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry just everything to the Lord in prayer. Do you have trials? Do you have temptations? Can you think of trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged, 'cause we can take it to the Lord in prayer. Can you find a friend so faithful who will all your sorrow share? Jesus already knows your every weakness, so why not take it to the Lord in prayer? Are you weak? Are you heavy laden? Are you cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still a refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise you? Do your friends forsake you? Well, then take it to the Lord in prayer. He will wrap his arms around and shield you. Yes, you will find your solace there.
Thank you so much, Terry, for that good encouragement. Now, folks, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. We're continuing our Sunday morning chronological look at the life of our Lord Jesus. And today we're looking at a large passage of Scripture. I really appeal for your interest and your patience today as we look at this text. As a preacher, I realize to take a whole chapter and to try to preach on that whole chapter is a massive challenge. But I want you to look at Matthew 25. I'm not going to read the whole chapter right now. I want to read several verses. And we're going to look at this question. Why do I love his appearing? We'll be looking at that idea today from these examples that Jesus gave. Why do I love the appearing, the coming of Christ again? Would you look at verse 31, Matthew 25 at verse 31? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now Jesus is talking about the certainty that he's coming again. I want to begin with a testimony from the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd encourage you to read, to turn to that passage and follow as we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. And be reminded that these are words from the Apostle Paul from a Roman dungeon where he's waiting for his trial, and which will lead to his martyrdom. And here's what he said, Paul the Apostle, after preaching the gospel for maybe 30 or 35 years, coming to the end of his life, he said, I'm ready, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about his physical death, his martyrdom. And then he said this, looking back over his life, he said, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, this is his hope. Now watch this. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also, now watch this carefully, to all who have loved his appearing. I want to read that testimony from Paul. He loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, this morning as we come to this text, Matthew 25, I want each one of us just to stop right where we are and ponder this question. Is that also the deep testimony of my heart? I want everyone to think of that. Is this the testimony of my heart on this beautiful Sunday in July? Is it true that in my heart I'm one of those persons living on this planet who loves the appearing, the certainty of the appearing of God's Son, Jesus Christ? When John the Apostle came near to the end of his life, he talked about the same idea. And he said to the Christians, as he wrote the book of 1 John, he said, abide in him so that when he appears, we will not be disappointed, will not be ashamed. Jesus spoke three parables by which we can examine our readiness for the climax of this age, the great catastrophe to which planet Earth and humanity is destined. And we can evaluate our own heart attitude relative to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven back to this groaning planet. I'm often reminded of that paragraph in Romans chapter 8, which says, we who have Christ, we who are saved, we live in the context of a world of pain and travail and groaning. That's the kind of world we're living in. And he says, we live in this world with an attitude of earnest expectation, referring to Christ coming for us. He said, we're eagerly waiting. And in the midst of our kind of world, so much trouble and darkness and uncertainty and fear, we're saved by the hope that God has given to us of the appearing of Christ. Now, the purpose of the message this morning is so we can personally apply these revealing examples that Jesus gave to his followers concerning our love for his appearing. And I realize, as a pastor, as a preacher who's been preaching God's word for so long, that we could take each one of these three parables apart, and we could try to analyze the meaning of every detail and every word. We're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to look at the three examples that Jesus gave, and we're going to notice the fundamental truth that he's presenting to us relative to watching and readiness for his impending interruption of human history. And folks, I'm talking about that moment called the rapture, when Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God shall sound, and all of the believers on planet Earth will be secretly and quickly evacuated from planet Earth. That's imminent. Folks, that could even be today while we're meeting here. And then that will be followed by seven terrible years that the Bible calls Israel's trouble, Jacob's trouble, when two-thirds of the people of Israel will be destroyed by the enemy. Terrible time of Holocaust. And that will conclude with the return, the visible return of Jesus right to this planet when every person on this planet will see him coming back in power and great glory. And then he will establish his kingdom, his 1,000-year kingdom on planet Earth, when he will reign on David's throne in Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So today we're looking at these parables where Jesus is teaching us that truth, and we're evaluating this issue personally. Do I love his appearing? Do I love the idea that he's going to rapture his church from this planet? That the world is going through the time of great tribulation for 7 years? That Jesus will ultimately come back and take control of this world and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do I love the message of his appearing? So Jesus teaches us three parables. And I know it's a big chunk of scripture to look at, but I want you to be patient and follow along. First of all, the first reason I know I love his appearing is because I have the oil God provides. I have the Holy Spirit living in my life. I know that for sure today. Let's read about that in Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. You follow, please, in your Bible. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now try to put yourself into this story as Jesus teaches. He said, now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now we put ourselves into this story. We fit in as the five wise or the five foolish. Verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, Jesus takes a custom from wedding tradition at that time. When 10 young women would be waited, and they'd be waiting, and they had lamps, and they would, when the bridegroom was coming, they would go out to meet him. And he said, that's comparable to all that I've been talking to you about, that I'm coming again, I'm coming back. There will be a rapture. There'll be the time of Israel's trouble. There'll be that occasion when I will appear with my holy angels and come back to planet Earth to be King of Kings. And he said, be sure you have the oil for your lamps. Should our Savior come right now to rapture his saved people, is my lamp, my body, filled with oil and ready to welcome him? Now, friends, this is a very revealing insight from the scriptures that Jesus uses the example of oil, because in the Bible, Old and New Testament, the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in a believer is illustrated by oil over and over in the scripture. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is oil. I want you to take a moment and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 3 to see an example of what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 3 talks about the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. And I want you to notice verse 11. Jesus said this, or John the Baptist said this concerning Jesus. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming, that's Jesus, who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's not talking about water. Now look at verse 13 as an example of the oil, the Holy Spirit coming to indwell a man's life. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Now watch this scene, dear folks, that Matthew gives us. Verse 16, at the Jordan River. When he had been baptized, when Jesus had gone down into that river and been immersed in the water, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now I want us to be reminded when we look at this first parable that in the Bible, God uses oil as an example of the Holy Spirit coming upon a man's life. And so it's imperative when we look at this parable, if we really desire to understand what Jesus is saying about loving his appearing and being ready, we need to ask this question. I ask each one here today to ponder this. Is my lamp, my body, filled with the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus when he was baptized? And the same Holy Spirit that went into that cold tomb 3 days and three nights after the death of Christ and raised him from the dead. Do I have this Holy Spirit? And if you and I cannot be sure about that, we're not sure we're ready for the coming of Christ. We must answer that question. Do I have the oil? Do I have God's Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead living in my life right now and at all times? Now let me remind you, folks, relative to that question of three of the ministries. There are numerous ministries that the Holy Spirit has in the life of a believer, but let me just remind you of three. First of all, when you become a believer, when a man is converted to Jesus, when his heart turns to Christ because of his saving death and resurrection, when a man puts his faith in Christ, at that moment he's born again and he's baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Jesus said that when he talked to Nicodemus. And Paul said it again in his letter to Titus. You must experience the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm talking to serious people this morning. You've come to church today because you're serious about God and his word. Nail this down in your heart and mind if you've become a believer. If you've been converted to Christ, nail this down from Scripture that you have been born again and you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. That's your relationship with him. Let me make a contrast. I remember being in a meeting of pastors when a physician from our community was invited in to talk about his relationship with God. I will always remember this man's example. With enthusiasm, he stood before us. And he said, "I know I was baptized by the Holy Spirit because when it happened, it was like having a bowl of hot honey poured on my head, flowing down over my body." Now, I doubt if anyone here today has had that same experience. But what the Scripture says, it's not by having some great emotional, traumatic, awesome experience that you know you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and born again. It's by Scripture that you know this. Our faith is not based upon an experience. Truth is based upon Scripture, according to the Scriptures, not according to some questionable emotional religious experience. But I want to say to you, dear brother and sister in Christ this morning, if you know in your heart that your heart is turned to Jesus, if you know that right now, your heart is turned to him, you love him, he's precious to you, you trust him as your Savior, then the Scripture says you have already experienced what the Bible calls being baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. You've been born again by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have the oil in your lamp. When Christ comes, you will not be like the foolish virgins who neglected the oil. And secondly, the Bible says you've been sealed permanently and forever by the Holy Spirit. This also happened at the moment of faith. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, when you heard the word of truth, listen to this carefully, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins and was buried and rose again. When you heard the word of truth, Let's just personalize that this morning, folks. When you heard the word of truth, Paul said, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption when Christ will come to take us to be in the Father's house. Now, how can we be sure about that? Well, how can we be sure about anything? How can we be sure about 6 days of creation, Genesis chapter 1? How can we be sure about the fall of man in the Garden of Eden? How can we be sure that there was a universal flood when God destroyed humanity because of their wickedness and unbelief? How can we be sure about the virgin birth of God's Son? How can we be sure about the saving death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Friends, the answer is always this. Our assurance is the Word of God, the Bible. There's no other source of assurance except Scripture. And how can we be sure that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit? It's only from Scripture. We have to come here and look at the Scripture. And this morning I know this. If my heart, my own heart, affirms and holds fast to the saving name of Jesus and to the new covenant gospel, this book tells me that once and for all I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and I have the oil in my lamp. Christ is living within me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it means if Jesus returns for us today, we'll not be like those foolish virgins who had to go somewhere else at that crisis moment looking for oil and were shut out. If we've come to Jesus and trusted Him as our Savior, we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, we've been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and we've been sealed. It's a done deal, folks. Permanently and forever by the Holy Spirit. And one more thing I just want to remind you about concerning the oil. If you and I have come to the place of faith in Jesus because of the gospel, the Bible says we have been anointed. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit and inhabited permanently by the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words. From Isaiah chapter 61. As a matter of fact, I think I'll ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and look at this in your own Bible. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit as Jesus was. It's chapter 61, it's verse 1. Look at this in your scripture. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is talking about Jesus speaking. Because the Lord has anointed me. I want us to be just reminded right now as we read this, the word Christ, the biblical word Christ, means the anointed one. The unique thing about that man, Jesus, who's our Savior, is he was anointed by the Holy Spirit for a ministry. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Can you believe this morning, folks, that the same Holy Spirit who anointed that man Jesus for a lifetime ministry of teaching God's truth, miraculous signs and wonders, death, burial, and resurrection, the same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus for a ministry has also anointed you? Every one of you this morning who's come to Christ, the Bible says you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that's permanent. You're anointed by the Holy Spirit. And as Christ was the Christ one, you also are you're anointed by that same Holy Spirit. Let me read it to you this way. It's in 1 John. It's just a brief summary. But the anointing, carefully get this, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. I love our church family. And when I look at you this morning in your eyes and faces, I realize that every one of the persons in this church who's become a believer has been anointed by the Holy Spirit permanently, forever. The same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus our Lord came upon us. He anointed us. I was looking last night. I got up after going to bed to read the story of the anointing of King David in 1 Samuel. And God sent Samuel the prophet down to Bethlehem to find the man who would be the second king, the greatest king of the nation of Israel, the little shepherd boy David. And Samuel went down, and Jesse, the father, had 7 sons. And Samuel explained his ministry, why he had come there. He had come to anoint Israel's king. Israel's next king would take the place of Saul, who had been rejected by God. And so Jesse went and he brought out his oldest son, handsome, strong. And Samuel said, this is the one. This must be the one who's going to be the king. And God said, no, Samuel, this is not the one. Jesse brought out his second son. And Samuel thought, well, this must be the man. And God said, no, this is not the man. One by one, Jesse brought out his 7 sons. And Samuel said, don't you have one more? He said, I have a young boy, a youth, probably just evidently a teenager at that time. He's out taking care of the sheep. He said, bring him before me. And the scripture says he was ruddy, his complexion was ruddy from working out in the wilderness with the sheep. And his eyes were sparkling, and he was a handsome young man. And the Holy Spirit said to Samuel, this is the man God has chosen. Samuel, take your oil and go over to this young boy, David. Have him kneel before you and pour the oil on him. He's going to become the greatest king of Israel. 40 years, he would be the king of Israel. He would write half of our Psalms, how we love King David. Jesus is even called the Son of David. He's going to reign on David's throne. And what a moment, what an emotion, momentous moment that was when King David, the young shepherd boy, was kneeling on the ground and Samuel poured the oil on him. Dear believer, do you realize that's a picture of what the Holy Spirit has done in your life? When your heart turned to Christ, when you came to Christ, David was going to be a king for 40 years. The Bible says you and I are going to reign with Christ forever. For 1,000 years during his millennial reign on planet Earth, when he's king, glorious king in the city of Jerusalem, you're going to reign with him forever. My point in this first parable is to emphasize the fact for every believer that you have the oil. Sometimes when we read that kind of a parable, we wonder, do I really have the oil? Am I ready for Christ to come? If you're a believer, you have the oil. You have the Holy Spirit in your lamp, living in your life. Now let's look at the second parable beginning in verse 14. And as we read this story that Jesus gave about readiness for his coming, the question we ask is this. Is it my heart desire to invest my life for the Lord? Look at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered them his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents. Now let's put ourselves into this example. He who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent, we need to put ourselves into this story now. He who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. But I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we could look at all of the details, but that's not my point today in this message. The one thing that I see Jesus talking about so clearly to us today, folks, is this. Is it my heart desire to invest my life for Jesus? And that's what I want everyone in this room to ponder today. Does that explain the desire of my heart? I want to invest my life for Jesus Christ. And so the personal test, when you come to a story like this told by our Lord about being ready and watching and loving his coming, the personal test, folks, for this preacher and for everyone who's sharing God's word today is, what is my heart desire as I live out my days of life and anticipate eternity? And I think all of us, if we're honest, we would say, well, before I was saved, it was all about finding happiness. That was my heart desire. Earning a living. Finding maximum pleasure and entertainment. And then planning for retirement. And also, ultimately, life was just a matter of struggling for survival and security. But isn't it true, and I think you'll agree with me today, that coming to Christ, an authentic conversion, coming to Jesus Christ, new birth, receiving the oil, the Holy Spirit, has resulted in a new heart, a new ambition, a new purpose for my life. And right now, I find myself in the place where Paul said, the love of Christ, God's saving love, showed to me through Jesus Christ, is a constraining influence in my life. I belong to Jesus. When I ponder Jesus' parable concerning lifetime stewardship, folks, I'm impressed with three relevant ideas that are for all of us today. First of all, every man's life is a stewardship from the Lord. That's what he's saying about the Lord giving forth the talents. Every man's life is a stewardship from God. And obviously, one man had 10, one had 5, one had 2. We don't all have the same lifetime assignment from the Lord. I was reading Paul's testimony concerning his viewpoint about this, and this is what he said about his responsibility in life. He said, Paul, this is Paul writing in the book of Romans, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. These three men in the parable recognize that. He said, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was converted after the resurrection of Christ, began his letters, he said, James, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, a sense of stewardship, a sense of ownership. As I said, we don't all have the same number of talents. One had 10, one had 5. I was thinking of Pastor John Noose, his gift of preaching and his gift of evangelism. God gave that to John, and it's been fruitful and effective. We don't all have that same gift. We're not all preachers and teachers. We're not all evangelists. I was thinking of my own family. My brother, my young brother Paul, was a young man on fire for Christ. And he was killed by a drunken driver when he was 22. He didn't have the same talents, opportunities that I've had, a man who's 83. He didn't have the same opportunity. We don't all have the same number of talents. But we do have an assignment. Every person who's a believer has been entrusted with a stewardship. And every person is accountable to God. Obviously, the man with the 10, the man with the 10, and the man with the 5 immediately sensed they had a responsibility to invest for the Lord. These men, these first two men in the parable, had a sense of built-in accountability. They were accountable to the man who gave them the talents. I hope that may describe us today. Friends, if that's true, if it's our heart desire to invest our life for Christ, we're ready. We're ready for him to appear. We are among those who love his appearing. And every man's choice one day will be irreversible on that day when we meet him face to face. I think these folks, these words that we read this morning should cause a sense of a frantic fear for any person who does not choose to follow and believe Jesus. I think of the strong words he used, that man will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. I want to just say this morning, if I didn't have a sense that my life belongs to Christ, if I didn't have an internal desire to invest my life, the one and only life God gave to me, I'd be concerned about that day. But on the other hand, if you know God's Spirit has come to live in your life, you have the oil, you've been saved, born again, and you have that inward sense that God has put in your heart that you want to live out your life investing for Christ, that's a reason to rejoice this morning. What a fantastic truth. He's going to come back and he's going to say, well done. He's going to reward us for the life that we've lived, that he's lived through us. Now the third parable begins in verse 31. And I'd like for you to follow that also. I want to read that. The third parable reminds us, if we're Christians, we love Jesus' brethren. I want to take the time to read that. Follow in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, that king is our Lord, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison? I did not minister to you. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now these three parables are talking about someone who's loving the appearing of Christ. The first parable speaks about a man who has the oil in his lamp. We have the Holy Spirit. And the second parable, which Jesus gave that day, talks about a sense of commitment to Christ, a desire to invest our life. That's in our heart, a continuous desire to invest our life for God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And the third parable demonstrates the man who loves his appearing, who's ready, as a person who loves the brethren of Jesus Christ. That's the simplicity, that's the dynamic of that parable. And it's important, folks, for us to go to this story today and consider our own life. Am I that man? Do I love Jesus Christ's brethren? It comes right to this. When he returns to this planet at the end of the Great Tribulation, and he gathers all people before him, all the nations before him to be judged. All the people who've survived the intense wrath poured out on humanity during that 7 years of tribulation are going to be judged according to their loving ministry to Jesus' Jewish brethren and Gentile brethren. The book of Revelation describes those two groups of people. Today is the day when the rapture could happen. Then the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation time. At the end of the 7 years, when it seems Israel will be totally blotted out, King Jesus comes back, and everyone on earth sees him coming, and they mourn because of him. And at that time, he's going to gather together all the nations, all the people who've survived during the tribulation time, and they're going to be judged on the basis of this. During these 7 years of tribulation, how did you treat my Jewish brethren? Friends, during the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, when two-thirds of Israel will be martyred, destroyed by the Antichrist, Israel is going to experience extreme hatred and persecution such as they've never known before. On Wednesday night, John and I are going reading through the book of Revelation together, and we read Revelation chapter 12 on Tuesday night this week. And it gives a picture of a woman, Israel, who gave birth to a child, Jesus. And then it talks about a fierce red dragon who is Satan, who during that time of Jacob's trouble, after the rapture, will be determined to devour the woman and to destroy her. The suffering that Israel is going to experience has never been so severe as it will be after we are raptured. The believers are raptured from this planet. And the test for the people at the end of that 7 years of Jacob's trouble, the test for the people who've lived through that time and will stand before Jesus, sheep and goats, is how have you treated my brethren during this time of Jacob's trouble? Have you been there to give food to the hungry? Have you been willing to give drink to the thirsty? And have you been willing to provide refuge for the strangers as they're driven around throughout the world by the Antichrist? Have you given clothing to the naked, comfort to those who are in prison? Because during that time, folks, the Antichrist's persecution of Israel will be so intense that, humanly speaking, no one could survive. And the salient mark of someone who is saved during that 7 year period of time is love for the Jews. We're living in a time where there's vehement anti-Semitism sweeping throughout the world, not only among the Muslim people, the Arab people, but even in so-called Christian America, within professing denominations and churches, major denominational systems, saying that God has rejected Israel, and he wants them totally blotted out and destroyed. And so during that time, there will be some Christians living, people saved, during the tribulation time, who will be kind to the Jewish people. Let me just give this word. When I lived in Wausau, where I was a pastor for 19 years, I came to know a businessman in town who was a Jewish man. And for somehow, when I'd walk down the streets of Wausau, I'd go by his business place, or I'd go in, he sold men's clothing, and I'd stop in and talk to him. I became a friend with that man, whose name was Harry Heinemann. He died. He's not alive now. But my heart just went out to Harry. And we struck up a friendship, and we'd go to lunch together, and I had the opportunity sometimes to explain to that Jewish man who Jesus Christ is and to explain the gospel to him. And he was cordial, and he listened. I don't know if he ever became a believer in Christ. I also met with a Jewish rabbi because my heart was out for that rabbi. I wanted to talk to him and explain the gospel to him. And he was cordial and receptive. The point I'm making, if I had done that during the 7 years of tribulation, I probably would die. It cost my life to be a friend with a Jewish person. Because during that time called Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, that 7 years, the Antichrist is going to be watching out for anyone who is kind to the Jewish people. Anyone who shows friendship to the Jewish people. You do that at the risk of your life. That great fiery red dragon will be determined to destroy every Jew and every person who is ministering to the Jewish people. Because the Bible tells us during the tribulation time, the time of Jacob's trouble, every believer must face the hatred of the man of sin. The church will not be here. God has not appointed us to experience that wrath. But many people who've never previously heard the gospel in the world will become believers, and everyone will be forced to receive the mark of the Antichrist on your right hand or your forehead, or you cannot buy and sell. The Antichrist will be watching out for people who are cordial to Jesus' brethren. I thought of it this way. Think, for example, if you lived at that time, and you won't be there if you're a Christian, but if you were one of the persons saved during that 7 year period of time, which is in the imminent near future, and you lived next to a family who would not receive the mark of the beast, they could not buy food, they could not get medical assistance, because you love Christ, you would minister to them, the brethren of Jesus Christ. Perhaps their little boy or their little girl gets sick and needs medical help and can't register in a hospital, so you will minister to them at the cost of your life. And during that imminent, impending time of great tribulation, men and women who believe Jesus will show what it means to be constrained by the saving love of Jesus Christ. So when you look at the three parables, and I hope you might read them over again, here's how to evaluate these parables relative to our own life. Do I have the oil, the Holy Spirit, in my lamp? I'm so thankful to be able to stand here today and say, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead came to dwell in my life when my heart was turned to Christ. He'll never leave. He's always there. We need that assurance, folks. And the only way to get that assurance is from Scripture, not from an experience. Is it my heart compelling desire to invest my life for the sake of Jesus Christ? To use the talent that He's entrusted to me? Is it my desire to use this for His sake? And thirdly, do I love His brethren so much that I'd minister on Christ's behalf, even if I were here during the time of the Antichrist? I'd minister on His behalf. Well, I want to end the message today with this study question for each one of us. If I knew, please ponder this, folks. If I knew that the rapture would happen sometime this week, and we will not be back here next Sunday because we'll be with the Lord in heaven. If I knew the rapture would happen sometime this week, and the great tribulation time would begin, the time of wrath would commence, what difference would it make in my life? Would it make a difference? As I ponder that question, I have to say, I don't think it'd make a difference in my life. Because I want to live every day, right now, one day at a time, as a man who loves the appearing of Christ. I have the oil. It's my desire to invest my life for Him exclusively. And His love is in my heart, being poured out for other people. Early when I was a pastor, I used to hear Dr. M.R. DeHaan preach. He was a medical doctor who became a pastor, Bible teacher. He started the radio Bible class, which is still on the air. Dr. DeHaan right now is with the Lord. But in one of his sermons, he talked about the fact that he had a little motto, word picture, as it were, on his desk, two words, perhaps today. That's how he lived. And that's how the Bible teaches us to live our life. This may be the day when the Lord will call us to meet Him. And so now is our opportunity to live our life, a privilege to live our life for his sake. Bow with me in a prayer, please. If you know today by these parables that you are one of the persons who loves Jesus Christ in his appearing, during this sacred moment, let's just give him thanks that he's drawn us to himself. However, if it could be that one person or more, you're here today and you don't know that you're saved and ready. He said, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. If you'll open the door, I will come into your life. In quiet worship, we could do that right now. Our Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God that you've given to us. We're thankful, Father, for the gospel, the privilege of believing the gospel. And today I pray, Father, that your word will just take its place in our mind and heart as you want it to be. I pray that each one may walk out of this place today with the quiet thankfulness. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm in Christ. Father, you understand. You answer our prayers, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.